Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but by your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As we noted last week when we introduced the book of Philemon, out of all of Paul's epistles, this little letter is probably the most personal. Paul is appealing to a beloved friend, a co-laborer in the cause of Christ, and he's appealing to him on behalf of a runaway slave named Onesimus, who stole something from Philemon and then fled to Rome. It was there in Rome that Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul and subsequently got saved. And so Paul was now sending newly converted Onesimus back to his master Philemon, and he was asking him to receive Onesimus graciously, despite the wrong that was done to him. And as we noted, the manner of Philemon's reception would speak loudly to the church meeting in Philemon's home. It also set a precedent for master-slave relationships in the Christian community. And although it was a personal matter between Philemon and Onesimus, it would have a much wider impact on the Church of God. Saving grace is a transforming grace. And Philemon's response to Onesimus would be another testimony of God's transforming grace in his own life. It is to this which Paul appeals. You see, one of the earmarks of true conversion is a love for God's people. Right? Jesus said it himself, didn't he? John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is the distinguishing characteristic, love for the brethren. The Apostle John said this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You know that you have passed from death to spiritual life because you have a love for the brethren. If you see that in your life, in your heart, be encouraged. That means you're born again. Continuing on, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he sees cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is what Paul is appealing to in Philemon, this love for the brethren which so characterized this man. I mean, we know nothing of Philemon except what is written in this little epistle, and if there is one word to describe him best, it's the word love. I mean, this man was dominated by a love for God's people. Right? It compelled him to act in a myriad of beneficent ways towards them. And so Paul is imploring Philemon to let love reign once again in the case of Onesimus, as it had done so many times in the past in many different ways. But before making his appeal, in verse 8 and following, Paul begins with a note of gratitude for Philemon. This is what we'll spend our time in this morning, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Such a note of thanksgiving was common for the Apostle Paul, not so much the other New Testament writers. In fact, it was customary in the first century, both in the pagan world and in the Christian world, to begin a letter with a note of gratitude toward gods, or the gods, for the recipients. Paul follows this practice in every one of Paul's letters except 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Titus. And we might just say as a matter of observation that Paul was a thankful man. I mean, he was genuinely characterized by gratitude. As Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. As what he said to them is what he was. He was characterized by gratitude, and this was particularly true when it came to the people that he was working with in ministry. What's interesting to me is that that was true of Paul even when he had to deal with people who tended to be headaches in his life. People like the Corinthians. He was genuinely thankful for them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, Paul knew the Corinthians pretty well. In fact, I take it this is the second letter that he actually wrote to them. He had wrote a previous letter before this. This is a second. This is a follow-up. They came back to him with all sorts of questions. So all I'm saying there is he knew this church well. They were a worldly church. They were an arrogant church. They were a headstrong church. They were a divisive church. They had some serious sin problems in their church. They had all kind of practical issues that needed sorting out. And to make matters worse, there was a growing suspicion of him. And yet notice how he opens his letter to them in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, beloved, speech, knowledge, and giftedness, those were all things at the heart of their problems. And yet notice Paul says that he was sincerely thankful for them. And he thanked God always, not just for them, but for God's saving, transforming grace in the lives of these people, even when that grace equipped them with things that gave him so much trouble. At the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, right, we saw this when we, you know, when we first started Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." I mean, Paul here was thankful for that the news of the gospel's infiltration into Rome was being broadcasted throughout the empire. And even though he himself was not a part of that, of delivering the gospel to them, he was genuinely grateful that God was at work saving and sanctifying them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Writing to the Ephesians. And after this long opening of praise to God for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, he says in chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He was a thankful man. He was grateful for their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the consequent love for God's people that resulted. I mean, he's always thinking about this. In Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul says to them, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." This church was so very dear to him that his every remembrance of them was a prompting for thanksgiving. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Remember, this is the church body that is meeting in the house of Philemon. Paul says, verse 3, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Again, he is grateful that the gospel had done this work in them, issuing a faith in Jesus Christ and creating a love for the brethren. You can see the same trait in the Thessalonian epistles. When it came to God's people, Paul was a grateful man. He could look past the faults of people. He could look past the sin and the irritations and the headaches and give thanks for that which was obviously the work of God in their lives. And you know, beloved, that is a good practice to get into. Learn to assess the work of God in the lives of His people and give thanks for that. Right, let those things occupy your thoughts. Let those things occupy your mind, not the things that irritate. Wives, quit complaining about what your husband is not. Right, and thank God for what he is and what he's becoming. Husbands, right, quit focusing on what your wife is not, what she does to irritate you, and thank God for what she is and what she's becoming. And do the same for the people of God. Learn to see God's people in light of God's workmanship and give thanks to the one who made them. And see, this is what Paul's doing in Philemon. As he thinks of this beloved brother, he's reminded of God's work in his life, this characteristic love for the brethren, and he thanks God for him. Now verses 4 through 6 form one very complex sentence in the Greek. In fact, this is one of the most complex paragraphs I think I've come across in a long time. You'll see what I mean as we go through it. But in these verses here, each of the major themes or key words used here in his, are used later in his appeal. They're introduced here, but they're used later. Words like love and fellowship and good and heart and refresh and brother, all those words find further expression in verses 8 through 22. And what Paul's doing here, he's thanking God for what is most notable about Philemon and then using that as the basis for his appeal. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. Now, if you have a New American Standard Version, you'll notice that there's a comma after the word always. While it is true that Paul always possessed a thankful spirit and voiced that to God regularly, what is in view here is the gratitude that arose in his heart as a result of his thinking about Philemon. Right, and you can see this in the rest of the verse, making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and your faith. Listen to the NIV's translation of this verse. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith and love. ESV has, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love and faith. Now, there's some differences in those translations that we'll discuss in a minute, but the point I'm trying to make here is that in this instance, Paul's gratitude was due to Philemon's character. And I think the NIV says it best. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your faith and your love. And the emphasis he's making there is on the always. Every time I think about you, Philemon, I thank my God because I just keep hearing things about your faith in Christ and about your love for God's people. I mean, what a work God has done in you, Philemon. And what a blessing you are to this church. And that by God's design. Oh, I'm so grateful for you, Philemon. The word mentioned there, it's a Greek word, nea. Nea comes from a verb meaning to remember. It refers to the mental act of recalling something to mind. The middle verse of the verb here, making, indicates that Paul took the initiative in this. He made a conscious effort to do it. In other words, he made a conscious effort to think about Philemon, to call him to mind, his character, his service, and then to mention his name in thankful prayer to God. Now that tells us something about the apostle's prayer life. He named names to the Lord. Right? He must have kept a list. And he consciously worked through that list to bring people before the Lord. And to do so in a thankful way. Verse 5 tells us why Paul's so thankful here. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. The participle, I hear, is linked to the main verb, I thank. It modifies the verb in a causal way. Present tense here indicates that at the time of writing, Paul continued to get reports about Philemon as he was getting regular updates about him. I keep on hearing about your love and your faith, and it causes my heart to soar. Seems that Paul had established some sort of communications network within the body of Christ. We read earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, how he thanked God because their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul had never been to Rome. All he knew about the church was what came to him from other sources. Turn back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see this communications network show up here, verse 7. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. In other words, their reputation had preceded them. And Paul was kept apprised of it. People were telling him what was going on in the Thessalonian church, how they received and responded to the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses the same verb as he does in Philemon, the verb akouo, I hear. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. The verb tense there in Colossians is the aorist tense. It speaks of the action as complete. As with Rome, Paul had never been there. And yet he received a report that the gospel had infiltrated the heartland of Asia. And since the moment he had heard that since the moment he received that information, he had not stopped praying for them. In Philemon, the present tense of I hear indicates that he keeps on hearing reports about Philemon. Obviously, Epaphras, the church planting pastor of Colossae, brought news of Philemon, both of his love and his faith, and the tangible examples of each. And now Onesimus too, now in Rome, now converted, he too must have brought news testifying to his master's love and faith. Hearing these things kept Paul's heart in a constant state of gratitude. Now, one of the interesting things about verse 5 is the construction of this verse. In the Greek text, the construction is incredibly awkward. And because it preserves the original word order, the translation of the New American Standard is just as awkward in the latter half of the verse. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, how can faith be towards all the saints? Some retranslate the word faith with faithfulness in order to get around the problem. That's a poor solution, though. Another way to solve the problem is to see Paul employing a literary device called chiasm. In this case, your love links up with the final phrase, towards all the saints, and the faith links up with the relative clause, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. If you were to plot those two words, or plot those two lines, down on paper, the result would form a Greek letter chi, you know, which is a symbol of an X. Thus the name chiasm, right? Your love and the faith, right? Your love and the faith, which is toward the Lord Jesus and which is towards the saints. It makes an X how they link together. Now that solution is not without its problem either, but the sense of it is correct. The love he is grateful for is Philemon's love for the saints. And he is also grateful for Philemon's faith. If you have an NIV, the NIV solves the problem for you by changing the word order and simplifying the text. It says, because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That is the sense of it. But when you do that, something gets lost in translation. That is the sense of it is seen elsewhere in Paul's epistles, where faith and love are paired together in introductory thanksgiving. Sometimes hope is added in the mix there. But in every other instance, faith is mentioned first. Watch how this plays out. Okay, look very quickly at a couple examples. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Real quick here. Keep your finger in Philemon. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Turn back a book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers constantly, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back a book, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Faith and love, faith and love, faith and love. Right? This is the sense of it in Philemon. Faith towards the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. So why does he word it so funny in Philemon? Why the awkward construction? What gets lost in the translation when you smooth over that awkwardness? Well, as Paul is writing Philemon, the first thing that comes to his mind is his love for the brethren. Love dominates Paul's thinking because love dominates Philemon's life. And Paul gives thanks for this. The mention of love first shows the emphasis that it had in the apostle's mind. It was the dominant characteristic of Philemon. But as he's writing this, he writes it down and then he digresses for a moment to include the faith which gave rise to that love. In fact, he even specifies faith there by the relative clause elaborating on it. The faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple interesting things come into play here. In the Greek, both love and faith have the definite article accompanying them. The love that he's talking about is the love. It's a specific kind of love. That kind of love which is the product of eternal life. As one person said, this is not just love, but the love that distinctively arises from a life of the one who has been made the object of divine love. That is 1 John chapter 4, beloved. Mule described this love this way. He says, he said, that practical love which makes you the benefactor of every convert around you. And the rest of this Thanksgiving in Paul will spell out the details of that love, but this is what he's talking about. Now, by necessity, with the English translation of the pronoun your, we lose the definite article and you miss the thrust of it. But the your puts the emphasis of this kind of love squarely on the shoulders of Philemon. Philemon, you are the embodiment of this love. It is his Christian love that gives the apostle so much reason to be thankful. And the same point is to be made of faith too. The faith that he's talking about is the faith. As Kitchen said, it is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, embraced in explicit personal trust and shared together by all such believers. In fact, it is this very faith, note the present tense, which you have. It is an ongoing possession of Philemon that gives expression to Christian love. Listen to Lightfoot here. Speaking on the apostle's word order and construction, he says, the first and prominent thought of is Philemon's love. This suggests the mention of his faith as the source from which it springs. This again requires a reference to the object of faith. And then at length comes the deferred sequel to the first thought, the range and comprehensiveness of his love. The transition from the object of faith to the object of love is more easy because the love is represented as springing from the faith. I think that's right. Paul is writing as fast as these thoughts are flooding into his mind, and Philemon's love is the emphasis, but it is a love born of the Spirit of God that is a result of saving faith. And we might just say here that that is the proper order. Faith in Jesus Christ, in his crosswork, is what saves, and love for the brethren is the result. Now, you can be a nice person, Right? You can try to love your neighbor as yourself. You can live by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but that won't save you. In fact, if you're honest, living by that rule only reveals that you don't live up to it. And this is why we need a Savior. Right? Because we don't do as we ought. We don't love as we ought. We don't love our fellow man as ourselves, and we don't love God first. So no amount of loving, no amount of philanthropy will save you. What we need is a Savior. Right? Someone who will save us from our sin. And this is who Jesus is, right? He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. God provided Him, the perfect lover of men, the perfect lover of God, and He provided Him to be a sacrifice for our sin, or if I can put it this way, for our lovelessness. Our life of lovelessness. And it's trust in His cross work alone that saves. And from that salvation then springs a true love for the brethren, a true love for those who have been saved too. There's a second interesting thing here in the text that confirms what we're talking about. It's found in the word toward. It's used twice in the verse. In the Greek, two different prepositions are used. With respect to faith towards the Lord Jesus, the preposition pros is used. This is not the normal preposition used with faith, but it does occur elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Pros is a directional preposition, meaning to or towards. In this case, it has reference to the direction of Philemon's faith. It was directed towards Jesus Christ. But with respect to love towards the saints, the preposition used is eis. Eis means in or into or unto. Philemon's faith towards the Lord Jesus brought him into a love for all the saints. And the all there should be highlighted. Again, it was the dominant characteristic of Philemon's life. As Paul said in Galatians, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It means anything but faith working through love. This faith in Jesus Christ leads to a very practical expression of love for God's people. For all God's people. The nice ones and the not so nice ones. The obedient ones and the disobedient ones. The honoring ones and the not so honoring ones. Putting legs to this, Kitchen said, the quality of one's human relationships testifies to the solidity of one's faith in Christ. Yeah, if there's no love for the brethren, you start to wonder, are you real? Because real faith in Christ produces a love for Christ's people. Now, as if there weren't enough complexities already in those verses, verse 6 is littered with even more. We won't comment on all of them, but we will address the most important ones that deal with interpretation. Paul says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. You'll notice that the words, and I pray, are italicized in the NASB. This means that they've been supplied by the translators. The thought here is that Paul's prayers for him, his making mention of Philemon in his prayers, verse 4, encompass not only the primary notion of thanksgiving, but also the notion of intercession. And it probably did. The word that, then, is taken as a particle indicating the content of his prayers. But that is not what the word that means. The word for that is the Greek conjunction hapos. Hapos was used to indicate purpose. What Paul is describing here then is not the content of his prayers, but rather the purpose for which he prayed, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That was the desired end to which Paul prayed for Philemon. All his prayers were intended to see this realized in Philemon's life. Now, I want you to notice the grace behind that, beloved. Remember how I told you last week that in the introduction that Paul makes an appeal to Philemon and then allows Philemon all the grace he needs to work it out? Paul doesn't say to him, Philemon, I'm praying that you will receive Onesimus back with open arms, that you will forgive his debt and pretend like nothing ever happened. No, he says, my prayers for you are intended for you to experience the full extent of faith working through love. Beloved, that is a wonderful balance in shepherding. He's not micromanaging Philemon's faith here. He's praying for and encouraging and appealing to Philemon to do the right thing as he sees fit to do it. And that brings us to another little complexity. What does he mean by the fellowship of your faith? Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is the idea of common participation or sharing in something. Broadly speaking, the New Testament usage of this word falls into three different categories: participation, fellowship, and giving. Participation is association by a shared experience. Fellowship is association by a shared life. And giving is association by shared goods. In each usage, the New Testament is referring to the act or subjective experience of sharing rather than a condition of commonality. It is an active participation in something, in the Holy Spirit, Philippians 2 verse 1, in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, or in the collection of funds, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4. What Paul is praying for then is that this shared experience of a common trust in Christ might be effective in the knowledge of all the good which is in the believer's common lot in Christ. Listen to Dunn here. The thought is of the shared experience of faith as a dynamic relation with the Lord Jesus, which constantly fed their understanding and consciousness, making them aware of how much they were benefiting as a result. The vague phrase, all good, is presumably chosen to embrace all of what they together had and individually had experienced or come to recognize as theirs as a result of their faith commitment. The corporate character of their shared faith is central to the thought. Paul has no desire to promote the idea of relative faith as something private. Right? That which a person enjoys alone and practices as a separate individual. Moreover, the phrase underlines not only the bonding character of this faith, but also the fact that this shared faith was the basis and energy source for their common life and worship. Without the koinonia of a shared experience of faith, we might say there would be no fellowship in the more objective sense of a fellowship of believers. Now watch this. The word effective here is the adjective energes. It's related to the word soon erges. Remember, we talked about that. Fellow worker. It means effective, active, powerful in action. We get our English word energy from this word. But, you know, talking about the word of God, the writer of Hebrews says in the next book over, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. He says the Word of God contains the power to achieve the desired result. It can reach right into the very core of your being and do a work. This is the end for which Paul is praying for Philemon, that this shared experience of faith might work in him, might be active in him through a true knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And the use of that word knowledge there might give us the impression that Paul wants Philemon to realize something about his resources in Christ. That this is somehow some intellectual thing that he just hasn't fully appreciated yet, and yet he needs to know. Right, Paul prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. He prays for understanding. He prays for wisdom for them. That is not what he means by knowledge here. The word knowledge is epigenosis. It refers to experiential knowledge. It's a compound word where the prefix intensifies the noun and points to a depth. It points to a fullness. It points to a completeness of knowledge. MacArthur has a great explanation of this. He says, epigenosis refers to deep, rich, full, experiential knowledge. It is the knowledge that comes through personal acquaintance with the truth. Philemon could read about Rita forgiveness or hear a sermon on forgiveness, but until he forgave, he could have no experiential knowledge of it. By forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would experience the good thing in him known as forgiveness. By walking in obedience to God's will, believers experience the good things God has placed within them. He says there is a vast difference between reading a book on skiing and actually skiing. There is a certain flat, one-dimensional knowledge to be gained from a book, but it cannot compare to experiencing the exhilaration of a downhill run. He says the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. It is thrilling to grasp truth from Scripture intellectually, but it is far more exciting to live out that truth in practice. Practicing the truths of Scripture, he says, leads to epigenosis that brings spiritual maturity. It's wonderful to understand what it means to trust God, but more wonderful to experience His power in times when we trusted Him with no strength of our own. That is what Paul is praying for Philemon. That his participation in the faith might become effectual in the experiential knowledge of every good thing. Not that he would somehow know good intellectually, but that he would live it out. And that of every good thing. Now listen, Philemon was already doing this. Right, this was the reason for Paul's thanksgiving in verse 5. Right, he's going to elaborate that on that again in verse 7. But there was still more to be done, especially in regards to Onesimus. And Paul's prayer here is that Philemon's faith will rise to the occasion once again, and not just with Onesimus, but with every good thing. And incidentally, this is why James talks about a faith that works. True saving faith necessarily affects a change in behavior. Right? If I can put it this way, it works to bring out the good. Now, we don't mean by that perfection when we say that, but we do mean direction. Saving faith doesn't make you perfect in practice, but it does change your direction in practice. And that to perfection. Right? You have a new goal, a new ambition. In the language of 1 John, eternal life manifests itself in love and righteousness and faith. This was Paul's prayer for Philemon, that his faith would translate into a full experience of what is good for Christ's sake. And we notice in passing that every good thing there is in you for Christ's sake. That is to say that the resources to live and the good things to perform are in you, beloved. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, moving on to the final element of the paragraph, we come to verse 7. This verse expounds on the reason for Paul's thanksgiving and explains why Paul was so thankful for Philemon. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Apostle John could say this, 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Paul had been blessed by Philemon's love towards the saints. He says it had given him much joy and comfort to know that, that the saints were being cared for. As we close, I just want you to notice how Paul describes this love and care. He says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. The word for hearts there, great word, fun word to say, splunkna, splunkna. It's not the normal word for heart in the New Testament. The normal word is cardia, right? From which we get cardiac arrest. Splunkna specifically refers to the bowels, the intestines, the inner organs, right? To the ancient world, the splunkna was the seat of the affections, right? The emotions, the whole emotional life was bound up in the bowels. This is why when your emotions are really stirred up, you say, I feel sick to my stomach. Because you feel it there. Right? Or when people have unresolved anger or emotional scars, it's often accompanied by gastrointestinal issues. Because we hold it there. We deal with it there, physically speaking. And so this word was often used to signify the emotions, the affections, even to the extent of the total personality at the deepest level of one's being. Very strong emotional term here. Paul says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Refreshed is the verb anapao. Another compound word, ana, back, pao, to cause to cease. It means to give someone a break from one's labor, to give rest, to refresh, to revive. It's a military word. It was the word used to give the marching soldiers a much needed rest. They took a break from their march. When Jesus was speaking to the crowd who were crumbling under the load of works righteousness and religious observance, he said to them, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No more working. I'll put an end to that. I'll give you rest. Used here, Philemon, it refers back to the splunkna. In different circumstances and in different ways, Philemon's tangible expressions of love have relieved God's people of whatever burdens they were under. They were burdens of great emotional distress, had great emotional ramifications, and Philemon relieved them. And the verb is used here in the perfect tense, which indicates that through some specific action or actions that Philemon had done, that refreshment, that relief was continuing on even as he's writing. Beloved, that is a great picture of love, of Christian love. That in its manifestations, it relieves the hearts of the saints. 1 John chapter 3, Apostle John said, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with deed, but in deed and truth. We shall know love by this, and we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Love is active. Love relieves whatever need is there. And Paul says, it all came through you, brother. No wonder Paul received so much comfort and so much joy from Philemon. No wonder Paul could call him our beloved brother and fellow worker. He cared for God's people in the same way that the Apostle Paul would have if he could have. Beloved, that is the model of Christian love. And there is a myriad of ways to work that out. Beloved, make sure your love for the brethren relieves the needs of the saints. It could be just being a friend, just lending an ear, just talking with someone, letting them speak what's on their heart. It could be confronting sin, because the burden of sin is heavy to bear. It could be helping somebody think through things more properly, more biblically. It could be relieving a financial need. All these things refresh the soul of the believer. This is how God works to relieve them through the saints, through His people. Let Philemon be the model of love for you in the way you interact with one another. And beloved, when you see it in somebody else, thank God for it and thank them for it. Tell them, compliment them. That really ministered to me. Watching you do this really ministered to my soul. Tell them, because that spurs them on to do it more. All the more for Christ's sake. Well, this was the reason for Paul's thanksgiving. Because Philemon embodied this kind of love, this kind of refreshing, relieving love of the burdens of God's people. So, so important. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Philemon's example and for the myriad of examples that we have in this church of people who love the brethren. Oh Lord, help us never to close our hearts towards one another. Cultivate in us that desire to be with one another and spend time with one another, to sacrifice for one another when we have opportunity. Help us not to count our own lives as dear to ourselves, but as something expendable for the sake of each other. And I pray, Lord, as we do this, that you would refresh us in whatever needs we have, that love would abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that we would excel still more in love, and that our joy and comfort as a church would come bubbling over. Father, again, we thank you for Philemon. We thank you for Paul's example of prayer and the encouragements thereto. Lord, help us to live this out. Help us to understand the complexities of it and praise you for all your good things and good works you do through us. Lord, help us to rise to that occasion, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.